Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time together with your people. Lord, how interesting it is sometimes the way you move my heart. And I pray that today that, Lord, you would now not only move my heart, but you would move the heart of your people in such a powerful way. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and cause alertness in the house. May the grafting of your word be so amazing. And I pray that, God, that we would be able to say with the psalmist that it was good for me, how good it was to be in the house of the Lord. I bless you, and I ask you to come. Lord, I ask that the enemy would have no place, and that, Lord God, that you would touch every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I'd like to just simply start in the Word before I go anyplace else. I found that in the Word that it just pretty well sets the stage where we have to go. Numbers 13. So I'm going to read, but I'm also going to comment a little bit as I go. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe, their fathers, shall you send a man, one ruler from among them." So in other words, of the 12 sons, the tribes of Jacob, one was to go from each tribe. I would have to suggest that those were men probably full of great faith. They had been raised to trust in Jehovah, the living God. These men had already seen with their own eyes. They seen the oppression of Egypt. They saw the power of God at the waters of the Red Sea. They saw the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it had to be also sticking in their mind that as they were being ready to be pushed into the sea and the chariots of Pharaoh were behind ready to take them out, to see that powerful, that amazing cloud of fire, that fire that separated the chariots of Pharaoh and the people of Israel. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, all of the things that they had seen the God of heaven do. It says, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord," verse 3, "sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all of these men were heads of the children of Israel." Now, I'm not going to read all of this per se, but what I want to just tell you is that when you start at verse 4 down to verse 14, the names of 12 men are listed. You find there are men that, for I will tell you this, Shammah, Shaphat, verse 6, Caleb, verse 7, Egal, and so on. In fact, verse 8 is Oshea, which is for Joshua. And what's interesting is that these 12 men, it lists them. Now, let me tell you something else that is interesting in these 6-7 verses here. It tells us what their names mean. It says that in verse 4, Shammua, his name means famous. In verse 5, Shaphat, his name means judge. In verse 6, Caleb, his name, it means impetuous. It means bold. When you come to verse 7, Egal, his name means deliverer. Verse 8, Oshea or Joshua, his name means God saves. Verse 9 of the tribe of Benjamin is Paltai. His name means God delivers or Yod, Jehovah God delivers. It's interesting how this all, I'll just tell you the rest of their names or the rest of what it means, is they belonging to fortune. Another name, it means my people are strong. Another name means that God is protection. Another name means God is salvation and God delivers and so on. So look up here quickly. When these 12 men were chosen, they were not men that were men that had been just kind of, well, in and out of the tribe, a little bit going to Sunday school once in a while. They weren't chosen that way. They were chosen 12 men. And what's so amazing is that their names that followed their entire life, their name, what it was, it's what it was represented of what their father and their mother gave them. We're going to name this child God Delivers. We're going to name this child God Is Famous. We're going to name this child that God Is a Protector. And right on down the list, all 12 of these names represented these 12 spies. Now let me tell you, if I had to go into Canaan and I had to spend 40 days and I had to take and walk up and down the length and the breadth of the land of Canaan to come back to Moses and to come to literally several million people of the Jewish descent of Jacob and to declare to them what the land is like, you know what? I would want to go with those 12 men. Amen? What happened to your amenners?
Amen.
That's the best manners I know in church. Come on, give me the amenners. Keep them up. Let's go. And I think about, you know, it's amazing that these were not men that meant they're a doubter or they are, you know, like Jacob. Actually, Jacob's original name was supplanter, that he was a deceiver. And so, you know, there's a lot of people you probably don't want to go to war with who act that way. Amen. You want to go with people that really have a confidence in God and believe that the God of heaven is real and He's powerful. And if He calls your name and picks your number and He picks another number, you want the number that He picks with you to be somebody that can really stand out with God. So I tell you this as I start this story. Because these 12 men, as they gathered together, they probably knew each other. They were heads of tribes. And they probably looked around them and said, this is a piece of cake. Man, this is the group I want to go with. I don't care what we see in the land of Canaan. There isn't anything we can't do in God. How many follow where I'm at? So let's go on now. I could probably spend the whole message right here in these about 6-7 verses with these men and what their names stand for. And they were selected because they were tremendously great men of God in the camps. Verse 16 says, and these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, which is Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, get up, go this way southward to the mountain. And see the land and see what it's like, the people that dwell therein. See if they're strong or whether they're weak, few or many, and what the land is like. Whether it be good land or a bad land, what the cities are. I'm in verse 19. And to come back and tell us whether they're tents or whether they're strongholds or whatever. Verse 20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood or not. In other words, Moses is saying we are commanded by God to take this land. He gave it to us. In fact, the Lord was clear to tell us that wherever you put the sole of your feet through His leadership, He said, wherever you put the sole of your foot, you claim that, that is your land. Is that not amazing? I mean, how often does the enemy say, get out of here, back up, get your foot out of here. Back up. You can't have this. This is mine. That child is not yours anymore. That child is mine. And the enemy just goes on and on and on in our lives against us, declaring to us that what God has given us, it isn't ours anymore. I want to tell you what, sometimes you just need to use a little bit of King James with a little bit of Hebrew and say something kind of like this, devil, get out of here. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You want to try that? Here we go. Devil! No, 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 no. You got to follow the pastor now. Just say, devil, get out of here. You ready? Devil!
Devil!
Get out of here!
Out of here.
Really? You are qualified to go into the land. Wherever your soul is found, God said, I'll give you that land. It will be yours. Isn't that amazing? So let's just kind of hurry on. I have more to say, and I know you know that. Verse 26 is, let's start at 24. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran Kadesh and brought back word unto them. And all of the congregation showed them the fruit, and to all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. So that simply means that now after 40 days in verse 26, they've been gone for 40 days and they're now standing in the midst and in the place before all of the people. The people are coming out of all 12 tribes and they're gathering in such a place because they have to hear the report of these 12 men that God is going to minister to his people. They're carrying on their shoulder, literally, they're carrying arbors that the grapes, I have no idea how big they are, but they had to be really outstanding to carry them that long and that far. And in their hearts, they're coming, the people feel like they're coming with the most amazing report of what they have seen with their natural eye, that God is going to give them with his spiritual eye in order for them to have great victory. And so when I come back to 27, it says, and they told him, and they told him and said, we come unto the land, they're speaking to Moses, the land that you have sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they show the fruit, they show the grape arbor. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The word nevertheless is an interesting word. I don't know if you know this or not. I think sometimes we use words like this and we never know what we're talking about. I say that to people sometimes. Someone will say something, say, yeah, but nevertheless. We don't know what we're talking about sometimes. And the idea of nevertheless, what it really means is that we're going to tell you what this land really looks like, how wonderful it is, milk and honey. But nevertheless, meaning I have something else to tell you that is not less. It's really as great or greater than what I've just told you. And so what they're preparing Moses and the people for is the nevertheless. Even though we tell you how awesome this is and that God can do this for us, nevertheless, we have something else you need to know. So I want you now to sit on your nevertheless just for a minute. Here we go. You ready for that? Verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong. Meaning, it doesn't matter what the land looks like or milk and honey or all of the things we brought you. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, the children of Anak are there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. 30. And Caleb sealed the people before Moses. And he said, I love verse 30. Because all of a sudden you hear a voice kind of coming out of right over here. And this voice says, stop! Stop! I was there too. Listen to this, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able, say able, to overcome it. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able. There's the next, nevertheless. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that is eaten up by its inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we even saw the giants of the sons of Anak, which have come of the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and we saw how large they were in our sight. 14:1, and all the congregation lifted their voice. I don't know if you've ever really stopped, sometimes in scripture, and just like, okay, and you just stop and you start to feel something. Or you stop and you just have to visualize something. Or you can smell something. Or you feel something, cold or heat. Just stop for a minute and visualize an entire congregation. For 40 days with the greatest expectancy, they sent the very greatest of their tribes. These were like the princes of their tribes, who was probably next in line to take and cause the people to walk through the land of Canaan. They expected an incredible report. Have you ever been in a place where you expect a report and all of a sudden it's the absolute opposite? And you just feel flattened and you feel like there's no hope and you're kind of like, oh, woe is me. You want to take and put dirt on your head. It's just like, what has just happened? That's exactly what they did. Stay with me now. It says, and the congregation lifted their voice. Can you feel that? Can you hear it? They're not singing and dancing. There's no tabrets. There's no music. And the people wept that night. Think about it. Go through all of the camps. Go as close as you can to 12 different camps. And all you hear is weeping that night. Do you believe that was the will of God? No. But all they could do is weep. Because the expectancy, hope deferred, has now become sick. The Bible says in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. So here's what happens after you're discouraged, is you begin to murmur. I don't know about you, but I would just like to suggest to you that sometimes people murmur against leadership. And the problem was not the leadership problem. The problem is what made you begin to murmur. It was probably something over here that was a broken heart, a broken promise. Something went wrong. Expectation is not there. And so what do? You begin to murmur. It says in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole, doesn't say a half of them, the whole congregation said unto them, we would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Yeah, right. You know what? We'll say anything when our hope has been dashed. Even stupid things. How many still love me? Only about half of you. Is that all it took was for me to say stupid? You know what? Sometimes we will say things we should never have said. Out of our mouth and the abundancy of our heart, we say those kinds of things. It says, they said unto them, we would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we wish that God, and we had, unto God we had died in the wilderness. Verse 3, therefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword. I mean, now think about what they're saying. They're no longer even murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They're now blaming God for bringing them to this land because they have got a vivid picture in their faith that they are going to be killed by the sword, and now they're blaming God for that. Are you with me? That our wives and our children should be a prey, as it were better for us to return to Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. My thought when I read this is who's going to open the Red Sea so they can go back? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes, spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only... Say only.
Only.
Only rebel not you against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And after all of this, verse 10 says something so amazing. And all the congregation, not part of them, but all the congregation, said, let's stone them. Who are they talking about? Joshua and Caleb. Let's stone the only sane voices that are in this entire camp. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Thank you for letting me read this. You're probably thinking now, after I read so much and it's now late in the day, that it's time to go home. There's no way. I'm not letting you out here yet. I've got a few things I want to tell you. I just want to tell you what I think. I think this is one of the greatest and most classic examples of conformity. I do. I think what the Bible warns us about not to conform to this world, I think there's not hardly a place in Scripture that gives us a greater example of conformity. For 40 days, 10 men walked. And every day that desire, that feeling to conform, to go against God, to not trust in the living God, to go back and even with their own family at stake, tell the people, we can't do this. You know what? We are really challenged, I believe, many times as believers to conform. I mean, the talking heads tell us to conform. Our podcasts tell us to conform. We go places that are even introduced in our city, sometimes to our children, and sometimes to youth, and sometimes to activities like in the warm months. And there are things that are in these things that are all challenging us to conform our Christian faith. And don't let God take and pull you this way. Don't follow him down his street. But believe that the things in this world are okay. Look at us. We're having a great time. You can join us and be just like us. Man, I'm telling you, if there was ever a day that darkness wants to swallow up light, it's today. But today also, I want to say there's never been a day that the challenge has been just like the days of the congregation of Israel. But like today, it's been the same way. We're seeing the very same things. Now, we don't see exactly the same things, and I don't mean it that way. But I think the strain and the pressure of darkness to take these 10 men, who even their names were telling the congregation, you can count on us when we get back. That's why we're told, we're the people. My name means God saves. My name is God delivers. My God is the fortune giver. And on and on and on. And they just knew when they sent those 12 men off that they will come back with the most amazing report. Never in their life did they believe that 10 of those men would come back and have been conformed to the pattern of this world, to doubt God and not to believe that God is able. Wow, what happened to the amenners? Isn't that true? It is true. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to remind you this morning that we are not to conform to this world. You take your Bibles, I need you to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. A Roman Christian wrote this. Chapter 12. I say a Roman Christian. His name was Paul, and he took up his pen and he began to write a word for all Christians, for all times. Please understand something. I wish I could just go in more in depth right here. I don't have the time. But in 17th chapter of Revelation, you could just write it down. Don't turn there. The Bible says that the day is coming that we will know that there were 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is. And yet another will come. And from that other that will come, a small horn will come out, which will represent the Antichrist. I'm telling you this to only tell you what you need to understand, is that in world history, after the garden and after the flood, in world history, there has been, up to this point, there has been 6 major full controlling world governments that have controlled the world. And when you put them in order, it's been Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And during the time of Paul, the world was absolutely overwhelmed with the strength. In fact, the Bible tells us there was no beast or no other empire that ever was like Rome because of their strength and power. And it's amazing to me to think that Paul was still not willing to conform to the Roman world. The Roman world wanted Christianity to conform. And I'll tell you this before I read in chapter 12. You know, when Rome was at its height of glory and power, there appeared a very disturbing sect in the Roman government. And that sect was called Christians. And that's the way they saw us. And because of the fire that burned within these believers, the people dared to be different. And Rome was not pleased with Christianity because Rome intended for them to fall in line and we're all in conformity to follow what Romans do. Have you ever heard the old adage that says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? And that's what they expected of Christianity. In the era when immorality and lasciviousness and luxury and stylishness, they refused these things. Now, I don't know if you're listening close. I hope you are. But Christians, our forefathers, immorality and lasciviousness and luxury and stylish, all forms of immorality and sensual practices, they refused these things. In fact, in a period when human life was cheap, they put value on human beings and their souls for destiny. That is true. They sought literally in Rome, their capital. They saw that the people, Christians, they would reach out and they would put care and love and they would draw people off the streets. They would pick them up. They would feed them and minister to them. Throughout all of the governance of Rome, there was a pattern of preferring one another. And the Romans couldn't understand that. They thought this is really, maybe it's weak, but certainly it's not what we do. And they gave no thankfulness to the Christian sect because Christians really cared for people. Now, you might say, what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you in a second. These Christians refused to be absorbed into the godless society of Rome, period. So, I look at a wonderful congregation today, and I'm saying to you, we have to do something else. Let's put our word in here. Let's do this. So the believers of St. Mary's refuse to be absorbed into the godless society of this generation. In other words, we have not heard the rule, kind of like in Rome, do as the Romans. We just don't believe it. The Romans had a false notion. I don't know if you know this or not. The Romans thought that a person's conscience, say conscience, that a person's conscience could be controlled by the law. Not long ago, we were dabbling with this in America, to where we were going to have like this kind of thing where in our conscience, people could say, I can read his mind, I can read his conscience, and his mind says he hates me. Therefore, they would run you into the courts and say, he hates me, so therefore we got to do something about this. Have you ever heard that, anything like that? That literally was beginning to happen in our country. And I haven't heard where it's at this point, but you know, that's where Rome came from. Rome literally began to feel like a person's conscience could be controlled by law. So here's what they did. They made it illegal to be different. They made it illegal to be different. Doesn't that make sense? The only way we can control Christianity in this world power of Rome, the sixth world power on the earth that's ever been, the only way we can deal with Christianity is we have to deal with it this way, is that all of a sudden they are commanded to be different. And so therefore, if we command them in their minds, good Roman law, they will obey. Wrong. I don't know if you, I wish we had more time just to say this. It amazed me under Rome itself, the catacombs of Rome. I can't remember how many there were that were full of Christians. I want to say there were 10 or 12, could have been more. There were several that were Jewish. And they were under the city. They had been places that had been hewn out of things like different ore and salt. And so they had these huge, huge catacombs. And do you know that people lived in those catacombs that were believers their entire life? They chose, they said, no one can rule my conscience. No one can rule my mind. No one can tell me how I have to walk, how I have to go, what I have to do to turn, how I have to do this when I see. They said, no one can do that for me. We have only one Lord and one God. And His name is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And that's who we follow. That's who we live for. He is our source. There isn't anything in this life that's going to move me or deter me from that. See, that's the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. They said to this entire congregation of Israelis, Moses included, they said, we're not going to believe this. This is nonsense. We can go into this land. God is with us. He has already given us this land. And they're telling the people that the Lord has already put fear in the camps of these armies, and they will be as nothing when we go in. So my question is, when the devil says, hey, you know what? You look a little prudish. You need to quit acting quite that way. Come on, get with it. You can act like the world a little bit, can't you? That's where you go back to do what I told you. Devil, get out of here. So it brings me to Romans 12. I need you to be there now. I remind you that a Roman Christian named Paul wrote this by his pen. And he wrote a word for all Christians for all times. I'm in chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts with the command to not be conformed. And then it goes from there to the second command, but be transformed. And the third command is by renewing your mind. I mean, honestly, in my mind, it's my mind that tells me, do that, go there, think this, see that, hear this. It's my mind that controls even my heart. And I discover something that, you know what, usually I don't have, sometimes I don't have anything going on with the transformation and the renewing part. Most of my battle is in my mind. I have to stop and bring my mind and bring it under the girdings and moorings of Christ and bring it back to this place where I know what His mind is. I can't be afraid or ashamed of what people's going to say of me. My other spies, when they look at me and say, are you crazy? Did you not see the walled cities? Did you not see the giants? Do you not know the armies of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites? Do you not know what we would face in that country? And somewhere in all of this, we have to stop and go. Our mind speaking to us through our conscience. I believe God. I trust the Lord. I plan to serve Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. This would be deep theology we don't have time for. But when you go to Revelation 13, and the Bible says that unless you take the mark, and you allow that mark of the beast to be placed upon your forehead, or upon your hand, strategic places, by the way, of sensitivity, unless you allow that mark to be placed on your forehead or upon your hand, what does it say? There isn't anything in the world of commerce you will not be able to buy nor sell. You'll not be able to even function lest you have the mark. And so in my mind, I say, I've been raised as a good American my whole life. I say, oh, yeah, right, right. Who tells me I can't do these kinds of things? Well, I can tell you, it's the Word of God that says you can't do some things. Amen? I don't know. I can't judge you this morning. You're just, I'm not sure. I wish you're a little more rowdy. So Paul says, give me my pen. He says, I want to write this. And he says, I want to write this down for every dispensation and for every generation to come. And so Paul, I know he probably didn't see our church this morning up here on the hill. He didn't see us drive in, park in the parking lot, get out and come into the foyer and the sanctuary. He didn't see us literally, but he means us. And when he tells us this again, he says literally, do not be conformed to this world. So my conforming that I cannot be is to the world. You know what? I can be conformed to love my family. I can be formed to be a man of discipline and be good on a job and love my fellow workers. There's a lot of things I can conform my life to, but not the patterns of the wickedness of this world. We can't. And it says there, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, say proof. Now that's where the rubber really hits it. Because a lot of times when we have to prove something, that's where we get stuck. So when I say, oh no, I got to prove it, Lord. I got to prove it. Oh, I know it. Rats. I'm being conformed to this world. And God says, well, thank you. You proved it. Now what are you going to do about it? John 1, if any man confess his sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Is that not true? I just want to read this whole verse before I get ready to start turning the other way. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't raise your hands. Man, that'd be terrible if you did. But how many came in this morning knowing that there's a lot of conformity in your life? Not here, but conforming yourself to the world. And you know it. I say, prove to yourself and come before God and find what he will do for you. He will cleanse and set you free. Do you know that? He will. Do you believe that? I just want to tell you this, because this is so amazing to me. I didn't have the ladies in the office put this up on the PowerPoint for me, so you're going to have to see it from my hand. But I want to show you a picture. In Cuba, March the 10th, 2020, a group of men with sledgehammers, malls, they hated the church. And they went to the church that was in their area, their village area, and they took their 25-pound sledgehammers, their mauls, whatever they could use, and they went down to the local church. It was in the morning. The pastor wasn't there. No one was at the church. And they began to beat that building. And with sledgehammers, they began to crush the building that was the church in Cuba. I don't know whether you can see this. I'm hoping you can. But can you see this picture?
No.
If you can't, that's all right. I'll tell you about it in a second. I wish I had it up on a PowerPoint for you. But let me just tell you what's happening in this picture. This picture right here, I tried to count the people inside. There's a roof, and there's just the kind of the wall, corners. They didn't get to the back walls before they got them stopped. But down on the bottom is all the block and the mortar, and everything is just laying on the ground. What amazed me was, as this church, when they came and they saw what happened to their building, do you know what they did? Let me tell you what they could have done. This is too much for us. This is too big for us. We can't be a Christian anymore in Cuba. If they start by tearing and destroying our churches like this, you know what they're going to do next? They're going to come after us and they're going to do the same thing for us. Doesn't that sound familiar? In this picture, it so blesses my heart, but moves me. Pastor David's congregation, when he found them, or found the building, he couldn't believe that this whole wall here and this whole wall, I think it was a back wall and a side wall, was completely gone. And the word got out, and here's what the people said. They said, we loved our building. We spent a lot putting it together. And even though now there's two walls completely gone and there's debris everywhere, they said, we'll be in church, Pastor. We'll be there this Sunday. And in this picture, what you see is, right here where my finger is, you see the people are standing in that sanctuary, almost shoulder to shoulder. I'm telling you, be not conformed. How'd you do that? Can you do it up here? You are amazing. Jerry, I don't care what people say. You are amazing. No, I'm teasing, but you are amazing. The reason I got stopped is because he's showing my picture up there. You may have to turn around here in a second. Tell me, Jerry, what you think. You know, the Lord lets us have just little pause buttons. Jerry, can you put it back there again? There you go. You know, when I saw this picture, I couldn't get away from it. You ever see something where you just stare at it and stare at it? It's kind of like I want to say, Donna, bring my lunch in here. I just want to stare at this picture. And I stared. So I tried to start counting the people. This is Pastor David's church in Cuba. And the thugs who hate God, who hated Christianity, who wanted to make a point. Don't you ever do this again. Don't you ever, ever go into this building again. And don't you ever try to build another one. The people said, sledgehammers, bulldozer, imprisonments. Nothing can stop the gospel. Amen. And it shouldn't be able to stop the call in the heart of God's people. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I believe that. So tell me this. Would you say this is a picture of conformity or non-conformity?
Non-conformity.
That's what I think. I think they are non-conforming to this world. But they're being transformed literally by the renewing of their mind. And saying, yeah, doesn't matter. We know what God expects. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Praise God. You know what? I still don't think it's easy in Cuba. So you should pray for Cuba, for their leadership, and for the people of God in Cuba, watching what God can do. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you this. Something else that really, really blessed my heart. I came into contact with this as well. And I thought to myself, wow, this is amazing. Some time ago, David and Jason Benham. Has anybody heard of David and Jason Benham? They're twins. They're now probably in their early 40s. And what happened was where they had a contract with HGTV. And HGTV officials came and told them on May 7th that their show had been canceled. Complaints had come out about their stance on biblical issues. Again, I don't have it. I should just tell you to wait for Jerry. He'll put it up. But that's a picture of those guys. They're twins. I think they're identical twins, actually. They're amazing. And as I was reading their story, I began to realize, you know what they said? This is what they said. All of a sudden, when we found this out, it was like our back stiffened. He said, and they said, it's like our neck just kind of bobbed like a prize fighter who wipes blood away. And David said, we know instantly that we're going to go after the bully. The bully, they said, is obnoxious, intolerant. It's the side of evil and darkness in our world. And people with groupings have called HGTV and begged them to take us off because they didn't want us talking about the Bible, didn't want us talking about God, didn't want us at all sharing principles of marriage. And they said because of it, they took us off of HGTV. As I read that, I thought, you know what? Jesus loves all people, and he even loves the idea that we should care about people constantly. But the Benhams were at the brink of bringing forth a real estate investment show, and HGTV succumbed to the pressure from the liberal right-wing watch. Don't know who that group was. And they were the group that said literally they were against marriage. They were for abortion. Those views were anti-biblical. And these men said, you know what? You can do all you want to do, but we're not going to cave. And sensing a call to confront the issue, the Benhams at 38 years old resisted commendations to shop for another network on the air. And they said, our goal was never to get our show back. David said, our goal was to go and to bring down this stronghold. And I looked at these two men and I thought to myself, that looks just like David and Goliath. Joshua and Caleb. So, when this happened, they lost their whole show and all their contract. And you can only imagine what that would have done. And the reason was because they were pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-God, and pro-Bible. And I thought, wow, is that not amazing? To me, it's amazing to read this. And I wish I had more time to tell you about it. I just got it here with me. But they said this, and I'll quote this, the church has to confess that we've taken Jesus off the throne and we've put man on the throne. The fear of man and man-pleasing spirit is everywhere. It's a very dangerous place for our nation to be. And they said this wickedness, it has even now found its way to the church, which is the reason for being cowardly, David said. And I just read through their article, and I realized what they were really trying to say. They were trying to say it is God that wants to redeem sinners, but God doesn't redeem sin. And I had never thought of that before. And I said, God wants to redeem sinners, but he can't and doesn't want to redeem sin. Therefore, I cannot stand and say, I redeem sin with the world. I have to stand opposite of the world. Because God wants to redeem the lost and sinners. Amen?
Amen?
Church, please trust what I say to you this morning. There isn't anything that wants to take your life and put it into a control center more than conformity to this world. You know what? You and I can probably come with God, and we can find ourselves sometimes getting alone with God and saying, God, I've got this in my life. I don't want this in my life. I don't want that in my life. Meaning, I don't want things that I'm talking or things I'm saying or things I'm thinking. I've got even some things trying to life control me. I don't want that kind of stuff. And you know what the Lord does? He forgives us and cleanses us, doesn't he? And we think all of a sudden, man, I've got it. I can walk through this world because I know God wants me to be happy and that he wants the world to think I'm a wonderful Christian and he wants the world to think how wonderful Christianity is. And then Jesus says, know this, that if they hated me, they will hate you too.
Yes.
I'm not so sure that we should try to look pious and like we're perfect little... Let me back off that. We shouldn't look pious and just make it look like we are just all real happy and joyous Christians that go to church with a 10-pound Bible every week. I think somehow we need to not be afraid to stand. And when you've done all to stand, keep standing. and stand in such a sense that no matter what the other boys do and all the other guys, you're going to say, we can take that land.
Yes.
We can believe God for that miracle.
Yes.
We can believe that the God who's going to send his son will take us one day, but we must be found ready.
Yes.
And so I'm just trying to declare to us, listen, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if a Roman Christian like Paul could go throughout the entire works and all the different places of upper and lower of minors of Asia, can go literally one day and taken captive to the city of Rome, and they're waiting appointment with Nero, can a man like him write that kind of a sentence? You would think, no. He now should be backpedaling and say, well, I'm not really that much of a Christian. I don't go to that much church. I don't really pray. That's what he should have been doing, because he knows what happens to state prisoners. But not for Paul. Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Yes.
For it is the power of God unto redemption and to life. So I say, Lord, wrap that up. Let me take it out of this door today, and let me take it home with me to my house.
Yes.
That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as for me and my house, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
We have a lot of friends and a lot of people we love and we know in our city and our county, we do. And God, I don't think, is trying to ask us to be something we're not. But what he is asking of us is that we will put on the full armor of God and walk in faith, believing, and share the gospel with a dying civilization.
Amen.
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 As these two brothers, they were so challenged by Christianity to try to do other things and try to get another show and to try to do this. Finally, they just simply said, no. He said, that's not our call now. Our call is to stand put. We have been attacked by that loudmouth Goliath. And he has shouted at us for 40 days. And we are preparing with our sling and our rock. We're going to run down the side of the hill and it's over for him. He has literally, he has embellished and he has spoke wickedness against our God. See, that's what happened to these two men, is that these all these groupings and these different ones, they wrote HDTV. They told them, you got to get these guys off because they're wackos. They're talking about God, talking about salvation, talking about life in Christ, talking about heaven. Get them off there. If you want us to watch your show, if you want our commercials, get them off. And they took them off. And these two brothers said, you know what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know where this came from.
Yes.
And we are going to stand. I love you. I love every one of you and I appreciate you. I'm asking you, if you fall and make mistakes, if you find conformity, confess it. Get right back up and go forward. Don't carry it. Because I promise you, it'll be like a stream. It'll keep pulling you downstream. It'll never pull you upstream to the source of life.
Right.
Follow the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. Conform not to this world, but be transformed. And only you know what that means. Live it out. Amen?
Amen.
Close your Bibles. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the people this morning. Oh, God, I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their hearts. Lord, I pray that no one would think that I tried to preach down to them. I want them to know that, Lord, I just want them to, Lord, to know that, Lord, it's not so much a purpose-driven life that we want, as we want to follow a person-driven, and it's Jesus Christ. Let the person of God, the Son of the living God, be our source this morning. My Father, thank you. Lord, no matter what comes our way, may we have made up our mind already, and it'll never leave us, that we will serve the Lord. Bless your church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So,